But tonight I'm going to speak of the death of the Lord or the sufferings of the Lord from one of the Psalms. And tomorrow evening we will look at the death of the Lord from the New Testament scriptures. Places in the Old Testament where we have indications of the sufferings and death of Christ, it would be impossible to speak of them all. But I have chosen to speak from the greatest, the most magnificent, and the most wonderful of all prophetic scripture relative to the sufferings of our Lord Jesus and the glories following, namely Psalm 22. So shall we turn and read a few verses, and you yourself will read the whole psalm tonight. Now the inspired title of the psalm is part of divine inspiration. Sometimes we commence at verse 1 and we leave out these divinely inspired titles. This title is unique. Is the only psalm that has a title like this. It is a psalm for, or to be sent to, the chief musician. We know that the chief of all musicians is the one who is mentioned in this psalm at verse 22, who in the midst of the congregation will sing praises to God. But primarily this psalm was to be sent to David's chief musician. Then we read it was to be sent to Egeleth Shahar, the title of the psalm. And it is a psalm of David, who himself passed through great sorrow. But we believe that no sorrow in the life of David is recorded here. There are many of these psalms, and they record the sufferings of the writer in some measure. But I believe that no point in the history of David or of any other person could ever find its place answered in this psalm. This psalm can only refer to one person, our Lord Jesus himself. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring or my groaning. O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Seems to me that here we have reference to the noon when he was crucified, and yet the darkness at the same time. It was daytime, and yet it was the night season. But thou art holy, O thou that dwellest or art enthroned upon the praises of Israel. There was only once in all the history of Israel that our Lord was enthroned upon their praises, and that was on the banks of the Red Sea, when Moses and the children of Israel sang in Exodus 15, their praises to the Lord. Our fathers trusted in thee. Remarkable that in verse 4, when he speaks of his link with Israel, he calls them our fathers. In verse 22, his link with the New Testament people of God, he calls them my brethren. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. Some have referred this to Old Testament saints that cried at various times, but I believe that what is here is the cry of Israel in their bondage in the land of Egypt. They cried by reason of their affliction. Our fathers cried unto thee, and they were delivered. Verse 6. But I am a worm and no man. He was a true man, but he was treated as men treat the toll a worm in the desert. I am nothing. I am but a worm a no man, a reproach of men, and despise of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Verse 12, many bulls have compassed me. Verse 13, they gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell or count, the word is, I may count all my bones. They look and stare upon me. That's not his bones, of course, as have been often wrongly quoted, but the they refer to those soldiers in verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. They, the soldiers, look and stare upon me. They, the soldiers, part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me. And the right construction of the verse is, save me from the horns of the wild oxen, for thou hast heard me. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Verse 30, a seed shall serve him. It shall be counted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done it. And it simply means it is finished. So the psalm begins with the fourth cry of Christ upon the cross. My God, why didst thou forsake me? And it ends with the sixth cry when he said, it is finished. And we believe that the Spirit of God through David has been given the prophecy of the cross. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. In casting about before the Lord for a suitable word with which to address his people this evening on the most solemn subject, and the subject that should reach all our hearts, even in the reading of the word, I thought of many, many portions that we could have read in the Old Testament that would point us to the death and the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. The many types and shadows and prophecies that passed before our attention when the Lord Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, he began the scriptures, beginning in all the scriptures. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And he said, ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory? And so the whole burden of the Old Testament prophecies was the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Now I wondered what scripture I could read to bring some of these sufferings and the person who endured them to our attention. And I thought of this psalm. For this reason, this psalm is unique because it is a description
of the sufferings that were endured by the one who endured them. That makes it unique. There's no other scripture, there's no other place in the Bible where we have the Lord Jesus describing in intimate detail his thoughts and describing his feelings as he hung upon the cross of Calvary. These are the sufferings of Christ explained by the one who endured them. It's been often said that the sufferings are foreshadowed in Moses, in the Pentateuch. The sufferings of Christ are foretold in the great prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah. The sufferings of Christ are factual in the four Gospels in their account. The sufferings of Christ are seen in their fruitfulness in the preaching of the Gospel and the Acts, and in the teaching of the Epistles. And the sufferings of Christ are seen in their finality, the finality of their outcome, in the book of the Revelation. For in that wonderful book of judgment, the sufferings of the Lamb are ever preeminent. They will be the basis of eternal glory. But in these psalms, particularly Psalm 22, which is the psalm of the sin offering, and Psalm 69, which is the psalm of the trespass offering, and a number of other lovely psalms where we have reference to Calvary, we have the feeling of the sufferer. I remember how I was thrilled as a young Christian when reading the synopsis of the late J.N. Darby, that I discovered for the first time that in these psalms the Spirit of God through David revealed centuries before the birth of Christ the feelings of our Lord Jesus as he would hang upon that cruel tree for our redemption. And so such thoughts should be very precious to our hearts as the Lord's people. Now this psalm has two parts in it, which I will point out very briefly. Verses 1 to 21, we have the sufferings of the Lord. And then from verse 21, where we read, Thou hast heard me, his prayer is answered, we have the glories of the Lord, down to verse 31. So 1 to 21, we have the sufferings, and then Peter writes not only of the sufferings, but the glories after these. In the first part, we have the sorrows of Christ. But in the second part, we have the singing of Christ. The sorrows are past, and the song has commenced. In the first part, we have the loneliness of Christ. He is alone upon the cross. But in the second part, we have the great multitudes that will be gathered from every kindred surrounding Christ in the heavenly dignity and glory that shall be his. In the first part, we have the passion of Christ. In the second part, we have the prosperity of Christ, the glory of his kingdom. In the first part, we have a revelation of the tree on which he hung. But in the second part, we have the unveiling of the throne upon which he will sit. So the psalm is a delightful one to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to mention a few things about this psalm, and then I'm going to come to what is particularly upon my heart this evening. First of all, I want to speak of its spiritual arrangement. You will notice that the arranging of the sufferings as they are outlined here, and let us remember this is the Lord Jesus, and he is speaking to the Father. 1,000 years before he came, the Spirit of God has recorded this remarkable prophecy through David. But when the Lord was on the cross, all this filled his heart, and he actually uttered these words to the Father, to God, as he hung upon that shameful tree. So this psalm was first of all directed to God himself, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the sufferings of the Lord in this psalm are spiritually arranged. They are not in their chronological order. The most of you know that they parted, verse 18, his garments among them and cast lots upon his vesture, before he cried, Eloi, Eloi, or my God, why didst thou forsake me? You will notice that they pierced my hands and my feet was the first thing that they did at Calvary. But here it's mentioned after the cry of the Lord in verse 1 and the darkness that hung around his head. So the sufferings of the Lord in this psalm are not arranged in the order that he endured them, but they are arranged in the order of their importance. And that's a very important thing for every young believer to see. Because we could make much of the physical sufferings of the Lord, and we do need to make much of his physical sufferings, but the greatest sufferings of all were the sufferings that he endured from the hand of God. And so I want to notice the spiritual arrangement of the psalm. First of all, in the opening verses 1 to 3, we have the sufferings of the Lord Jesus from the hand of God himself in the darkness, when he who knew no sin was made sin for us. The sin offering was carried outside the gate, and it was burned in the lonely place under the judgment of God. The fire consumed the sacrifice. The burnt offerings, they ascended as a sweet-smelling savor from the altar within the camp. But the sin offering was burned without the gate, alone in the darkness, suffering. Here we have our Lord Jesus Christ, forsaken by God. The second phase of the suffering, he contrasts his grief and his suffering with the suffering of the Father that went before. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. But I am a worm and no man. As he hung there upon the cross, he could see that the fathers in Egypt, when they cried, they were delivered. But his cry was unheard. Eventually the cry was heard. But he contrasted suffering with the sufferings of others. And his was the greatest of all. Then we have the sufferings he endured from the hands of cruel men. Here we have the actual words that they used. He trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. And we have men deriding. We sing proud men around deriding. His sorrows on the tree. Sufferings from men. Then as we move down the psalm, we see physical sufferings. These terrible expressions that reveal to us his physical suffering. Verse 14, I am poured out like water. My heart is like wax. I am dried up like a potsherd. Here we have three likenesses. Like water poured out. Takes me to 1 Samuel 7, when, as an emblem of weakness, Samuel said to the people to draw water and to pour it out on the earth in the presence of God. The emptying of water is a symbol of utter weakness, poured out like water. And on that occasion, it was by the side of a sucking lamb that was dying. Sucking lamb. A sucking lamb is a dependent lamb. A little lamb. And it's the only place in the Bible we have a sucking lamb. And it's being offered. And as it was offered by its side, water was poured out. The emblem of weakness. I am poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. as the cross descended into the socket, every bone in his body was out of joint, but not one was broken. Those cruel men, they plunged it into the socket with such venom and fierceness that his bones were out of joint upon the cross. My heart is like wax, melted in the midst of my bowels. The sun melts the wax. The fierce heat has melted the wax. And I thought today of the lovely song, set me as a seal upon thine arm. And the sealing of the wax is always in the moment when it is softened by the heat. He would never have been sealed. He would never have known redemption but for the melting of our Lord Jesus Christ. His heart like wax melted in the midst of his bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. Leviticus 14, the last time that we read in the types of a potsherd, it was an earthen vessel. And in that earthen vessel, a sparrow was placed to die. And that sparrow in the dry earthen vessel dried up in the potsherd. Here we have the heavenly one in the potsherd, dried up, suffering such agony. These are all expressions of his physical suffering. My tongue cleaveth to my jaw, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. The mystery of it. This is the sufferings that he endured spiritually. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Spiritual suffering. And then as we look down, we see here satanic sufferings. Save me from the lion's mouth. He hung on that cross. He suffered from God. He suffered in contrast to others more than tongue can tell. He suffered mentally by the reproach of man gazing upon him in his shame. He suffered physically in every part of his body, the pain of the thorn, and the pain of the nails, and the laceration still upon his back. And he was dried up like a potsherd, and his tongue was swollen and cleaving to his jaws. He was dried up, and his heart was melted like wax in the midst of his bowels. And he was poured out like water by that first wonderful verse that I read. Is not one sentence in the Hebrew language. If you look at the beautiful Hebrew language, you'll find that these words are ejaculations that are uttered by one that is suffering intensely. In other words, they went like this. My God. My God. The beautiful Hebrew language shows the beauty of that verse, that it was ejaculated, that it was not one continuous sentence, but he cried out of his anguish in the darkness. As the darkness was passing, that strange, expiring cry that baffles our understanding. In the loneliness of Calvary, the sufferings of the Lord. But now I want to point out something else for you to trace, that in this psalm we have seven scriptures that are fulfilled and others that will be fulfilled. You can trace them for yourself, for I want to get to something else. Another thing I noticed here, we have seven places in this psalm. It begins at verse number 9 with Bethlehem. Thou art he that took me out of the womb. Here we have the babe of Bethlehem. As he hung on the cross, Bethlehem is in his view. The babe, Christ the babe. The presentation of his person as the babe at Bethlehem. And then, thou art my God from my mother's belly, from the day I was born, right through Nazareth and Galilee and Judea. Thou art my God. He's terminating now at Calvary. But in these lovely verses, we have Bethlehem, Nazareth, and Galilee. Thou art he that took me out of the womb, the babe. And then we have his manhood. Thou art my God from my mother's belly, and the sea, Nazareth, and Galilee. And then we come to Calvary, where these wonderful events took place on Calvary itself. Calvary's cross, where he was forsaken, the crucified one. They pierced my hands and my feet. And then we have the tomb, the garden tomb, verse 22. I will declare thy name unto thy brethren. Who did he declare his name to the brethren through? Through Mary. And this lovely psalm presents in the first part at his birth, Mary his mother. The first one that ever saw him in humanity, Mary his mother. And twice he refers to her, thou art he that took me out of the womb, thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. Mary his mother associated with his true humanity, his virgin birth. But then in verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. The morning of resurrection when he came from the tomb, the first one that saw him was Mary of Magdala. And to Mary of Magdala, the Lord Jesus gave this blessed announcement that is mentioned here, go tell my brethren, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. So we have an indication of the tomb, the garden. He came from the tomb. He was in the garden. Mary saw. Then we have the Lord presented here as going back to heaven. In the midst of the great congregation will I sing praises to thee, the leader of the praise in heaven, in the great congregation, Hebrews 2 and verse 12. And then lastly, we see him at Jerusalem in this psalm. Bethlehem is behind, Nazareth days and Galilee, and Calvary, and the garden near the tomb where he met a Mary. And he's back at the end of the psalm as the king. He read those lovely words, all the ends of the earth shall turn to the Lord, and all nations shall worship before him, for the kingdom is the Lord, and he is the governor among the nations. So we have so many presentations of our blessed Lord as the babe, and finishing as the governor of earth, the king, the sovereign, in all his glory. Now what I'm going to speak about for a few minutes tonight is the beautiful symbolic language of this psalm, and to point out a few things about one of the figures that is given us to present our Lord Jesus Christ. When this psalm was written and penned by David, he put it in a scroll and he sent it to his chief musician. There were three musicians, Heman, Asaph, and Jeduthun. Now it was necessary that the chief musician, Heman, that he would be the one that would receive this delightful poem, because its language is so solemn that the tune to which it will be sung must be in keeping with its solemnity. And here we learn a lesson, that in the singing on the Lord's Day morning of the sacred songs that present the sufferings of our Lord Jesus, we should always have a tune in keeping with the character of the song. And so David said, there's no other musician can present a tune for this song but the chief musician. And so it was sent to Heman, whose sons and daughters were under him for the ministry of song. And as he opened this wonderful hymn and read it, his eyes gazed upon it, he knew not of whom likely the Spirit of God was speaking, the wonder of this song. But it has another title, Ajaleth Shahar, the hiding of the dog. Now some have looked upon this as the horns of the morning sunlight shining down from the clouds of night, resembling the two antlers or the two horns of a deer. It's a beautiful thought, the hind of the dawn, but I have looked upon it as an animal, as a creature, not as the horns of light, because
if it had said the heart of the morning, then I could have understood it. The heart is the male of the hind. But the hind has no antler. The hind has no horns upon it. The hind is the female of the heart. It's a docile, innocent, beautiful creature. You'll notice here that this whole psalm is full of figures. Further down, we read of the enemies, the bulls of Bashan, the cruel heads of Israel as the bulls. We read of the dogs that compassed them about, speaking of the Gentiles. We read here of the dog, no doubt Herod, and the lion's mouth, speaking of Pilate, and the wild oxen, a figure of crucifixion, because the victim was impaled upon the antlers of the wild ox. And so we have here different figures of the enemies, but we have two lovely pictures of Christ drawn from the realm of nature. A hind, in all its facility, innocence, and loveliness, and a worm, in all its lowliness, to be trodden underfoot. The Prince of Glory, becoming a worm and no man. Now the man that writes the tune to this song, he must discover something about the hind. The hind of the dawn. And so he must rise early in the morning and go out into the forest and search until he has found a hind and until he has studied the habits, features, and characteristic marks of a hind, he will never be able to sing Psalm 22. I believe the key to understanding the sufferings of the Lord in Psalm 22 is to understand the meaning of the hind. The hind of the dog. In the first part, it's the hind in the darkness of the night. But in the last part, it's the hind in the morning sunlight, rising up and bounding over the hill at liberty. It's the resurrection of Christ. The hind in the darkness is his suffering. The hind of the morning is his resurrection. Now I'm going to say a few things about the hind. I don't know whether you've ever seen a hind. It's one of the deer family, well worthy to behold. I have spent hours in different zoological gardens in many parts of the world looking for the hind. And I have stood and gazed upon that beautiful creature. And I have studied a little of what the Bible has to say about a hind. In Proverbs 5, we learn that the hind is one of the most affectionate of all creatures. When God would have his people love those with whom they are linked in marital relationships, he said, let her be unto thee as a loving hind. There's no creature so affectionate. There's no animal with such a tender heart towards the heart as the hind. They are linked in one, in an indissoluble union. The hind will never forsake the heart. The loving hind, it's the animal of deepest affection. The first thing I'm going to say about the hind is this. The mystery that enshrouds the birth and the giving of birth by the hind and the actual birth of the hind. The mystery that enshrouds the birth. And in this psalm, the mystery that enshrouds the birth is here. Thou art he that took me out of the womb. A mystery about the birth of the hind of the dawn. Now in Job 39, when God would have Job learn how little he understood about creation, he asked him a number of questions. And one of them was this: canst thou mark the time that the hinds do calf? Canst thou number their months? Canst thou mark the time that the hinds do calf? Why did he say that? Because those who follow the hind can never tell when that hind is going to give birth. All other creatures, their months can be numbered, and those who study them can tell that the period of birth has come. But there's a mystery enshrouds the giving of birth by the hind. And that hind goes to the secret place amidst the rock, far from the haunts of man, and there brings forth her young. Canst thou mark the giving of birth of the hind? And so as I think of the Lord Jesus, in all his loveliness, as pictured in the hind of the dawn, my first point is the mystery that surrounded his birth. We have looked at that, and how that Mary came to Bethlehem. And we read here in this very psalm of that birth and all its mystery, the mystery of birth. But the second point I want to make is the marvel of the hind's development. It's one of the wonders of those who study natural history, how the hind is not extinct, and how the calves are not devoured. Because the creatures in the forest, they go for these tender hinds at birth, and they are born in inaccessible places, and amidst great difficulty, they enter into the world. And yet, in the book of Job 39, God says to Job, I want you to notice my hind, the mystery of its birth, but I also want you to know that that hind, surrounded by all the difficulties, and one would say, naturally impossible for that hind to develop in the adverse circumstances of its birth. We read these lovely words. They grow up in good liking in the open field. They grow up in good liking in the open field. You know, it's almost the words that are used of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 2. He increased in wisdom and in stature. It's almost like the words of Isaiah 53. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. The marvel of his development in a world of hatred. Why, when he was born, Herod and his men of war were out to destroy the babe, but God preserved the child. And the enemy was ever dogging his steps. Nazareth was a place of no reputation, a place that was adverse to growing up and developing before the eye of God. And yet for 30 years, he grew up in the open field. He was in good liking. He was in favor with God and with men. The hind of the dog, the mystery of its birth. Isn't it beautiful? And then you think of the marvel of its development, the growth of that hind. But let us look again at Psalm 18 and read these lovely words. Thou hast made my feet like the feet of a hind. The great thing that marks a hind is the majesty of its path. You ever seen a hind leaping from crag to crag, from rock to rock? It never slips. The hind never loses its foothold, moving in the most difficult places with majesty. I have watched them as they skip and as they leap and as they move. Their feet don't even seem to touch the earth as they glide over the green, beautiful in going, comely in appearance, gentle, docile, magnificent. A marvel to me that a man would ever shoot one. I hope no one here will ever do it. The magnificence of the path. You know, it reminds me of the Lord Jesus. In all the loveliness of his steps. In all the movements that he had before the eye of God.
He moved here in absolute magnificence. The path of us feet have endeared him to us forever and to the heart of God. He was come in his glory. And so we have looked at the hind in the mystery of birth, in the marvel of development, and in the magnificence of its footsteps. But now I come to this that has touched my heart, the misery of its suffering. The misery of its suffering. That's what this psalm is all about. Listen to these words. To the chief musician upon Egel-Eshar, the hind of the dawn. Verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me, the hind of the dawn? Thou didst bring me out of the womb. Thou didst see me as I grew up before thee as a tender plant. Thou hast watched my steps as I moved and ever pleased thee. I am the hind of the dawn. Why hast thou forsaken me? We know that verse 3 is what we are accustomed to hear, and it is right that he was the sin offering and God was holy. Thou art holy, and our sins were laid upon him. But perhaps there's something else here that you may have overlooked in the misery of the sufferings, the hind. Why hast thou forsaken me? There is a portion of God's word that casts light upon this delightful section in verse 1. And it is the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 14. I'm going to say that that chapter, especially its opening 12 verses, are the most magnificent in the English language in descriptive value of famine conditions. I don't know anywhere in English literature where we have in such terse and telling language a descriptive picture of famine conditions drawn before our minds as in Jeremiah 14. And the wonderful thing about that chapter is this, that on the way to Emmaus, it was quoted from on two occasions. As they walked along the highway, those two men said, "Art thou only a stranger, a wayfaring man?" They were quoting from Jeremiah 14. And then when they came to the village whither they went, he made as if he would have gone on into the night. And they said, "Tarry with us." And we have those lovely words, "the Lord in the midst." And this wonderful chapter, Jeremiah 14, was quoted by Luke and quoted in his writing as the words of the two on the road to Emmaus concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Now what is the chapter about? Because the Lord opened unto them at all the scripture. And one of the principles of interpretation is that wherever a man was found reading, that was the place that the Spirit directed his attention to. When the eunuch was found reading Isaiah 53, Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And so I believe I'm right in saying that having quoted from Jeremiah 14 on the way to Emmaus, our Lord would turn them to such a passage to show them that Christ must suffer and enter his glory. Now what is it all about? It's describing a famine condition that came into the land. We have language like this to describe it, that the nobles send their little ones to the fountain, but they return without water. The ground is chapped, and the plowman covers his head with shame, because his plowshare cannot enter into the hard earth. And the wild asses, their eyes stand out like dragons, terrified because of the famine. But in the midst of that setting, we have these lovely words. the hind of the fiend, forsaketh her calf, because there is no grass. The hind of the fiend forsaketh her calf, because there is no grass. The hind never forsakes her calf. A hind, though docile, hath been known to use its hooves against wolves that would take the calf. The hind will never turn away from the calf. For in Jeremiah 14, the hind is forsaking her calf. Why? Because of the agony. Because of the supreme suffering of that calf. There is no grass, and the calf is dying in the pangs of the famine, and the hind, gazing upon the calf in the extreme agony of its suffering, the hind turns away from the calf. In Genesis 21, there's a woman, and Ishmael is dying. There's no water. He's dying, famished in the desert. And the woman turned away her face. She forsook her child and went to Bo's shop and said, let me not see the death of the child. In Genesis 22, there's a man on Mount Moriah. He's a father. He lifts his knife to plunge it into the breast of Isaac. And as he gazed upon the anguish of the son, the Bible says, he turned away his face. He looked away. The hind forsaking the calf. And here in this lovely psalm, the Lord Jesus is forsaken. God turned away his face. We sang on Lord's Day morning the lovely lines of Central Compton. Did thy God, he ne'er forsake thee? Turn his face from thy deep need, in that face once marred and smitten. All God's glory now we read, as he hung alone, crowned with thorns, in the famine, in the distress. He looked heavenly. For the first time, the heaven was black and dark. He was alone, he sank in deep mind. I said reverently, God turned away from his well-beloved son, that he might have the smile of heaven upon his birth, the misery of the son. My last point, the time is gone with this, the magnificence of the liberty, the height. Genesis 49, Jacob and the blessing of the last cry. The last cry speaks of Naphtali on the jasper stone. He said, Naphtali is the hind that has been released, the hind let loose. That's how Peter referred to resurrection. He said, God hath loosed the pangs of death, that he should not be holding of it. Naphtali is the hind let loose. His mouth is filled with goodly words. This lovely psalm shows the Lord up from the grave, and his mouth is filled with goodly words. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And the psalm ends with the wonders of that liberty. The Lord up from the grave to fill the throne, to fill the hearts of men with praise, to lead the song in heaven, he who was forsaken on the tree, and to come back as governor of the earth and king of kings. The wonder of the hind of the dog. I hope you will bow at his feet. You will say, Lord Jesus, I praise thee for all that thou hast gone through at Calvary for me. however. Our Father, we do bow in the name of our Lord Jesus. Thou hast touched our hearts as we think of what this beautiful psalm has brought to our attention, and the symbol and the figure that stands preeminent above its name, telling us of the mystery of his birth, the marvel of his growth, and the majesty of his footsteps, and the misery of his suffering, and the magnificence of his resurrection up from the grave. We were thinking of the son of Abraham, and truly in this first part we have read of the only one. Deliver thine only one from the power of the dog. And as we think of Isaac at Moriah, we think of the opening part of this psalm, the son of Abraham. As we think of the latter part, we think of Solomon, the son of David, reigning upon a throne supreme, and every knee bent before him, and all the nations worshipping him. And they will say, he hath finished it. And so we bow to thank thee. We thank thee for thy son. And from our hearts, this evening, all of us who are saved, we thank our Lord Jesus for bearing all that he endured, that we might be healed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Shall we sing together Isaac Watts' lovely song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died? My richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt, and all my pride. If the ministry that you have heard tonight doesn't touch your heart, there's something wrong. And if it doesn't make us live closer to him, perhaps tonight there's an idol in your life. Maybe tonight you've got away from the Lord. Any of us can do that. Some go away in heart. Some go away in time. Would you come afresh tonight to the Lord Jesus? That's what the ministry's all about. That you might come afresh to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, thou hast loved me. Son of God hath loved me. I want to give the rest of my life to him. Will you do it? He waits for the answer. Many Christians are living careless, materialistic lives today. Spirituality's at the low end. Listen, scolding the Christians is not accomplishing anything. Telling them what to do has made them do the very thing that we don't want to see them do. But a sight of the bleeding lamb upon the cross. If it touched your heart tonight, you'll never be the same person again. You'll go away saying, all of those things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. This tender hind that loved me unto death. Will you do it? God help you to dedicate yourself to Christ. Who will consecrate himself to the Lord tonight? Will you be the one? Is there a young man and you will say yes? I've been wasting my time. I know I need to come afresh. Maybe there's a sinner and you've never come. Why not tonight? 322, shall we stand to sing it?